It's a privilege to introduce our Chancellor, Dr. Chuck Swindoll. I was speaking in Phoenix on Sunday, and after the third service, a big, well-built, strapping young man came up to talk to me, and I wasn't sure whether I'd offended him or not. And he waited to talk with me, and he said, I've been in the Marines. And I thought, good. I'm glad. He said, that's been my career. And he said, but I need you to take a message back, and so I'm delivering it personally and publicly. His name was Patrick, and he said, you need to tell your Chancellor, Chuck Swindoll, what an impact he's had on my life. Day by day, listening to him faithfully, he said, he was a Marine. I said, I'm well aware of that. And he said, God has gifted him to use his mind and heart in a way that has ministered to so many of us. And God has given me a body. And so with all the strength that I have, I'm seeking to glorify God in what God has asked me to do. What a great description of what Dr. P just prayed about. Different gifts and different talents and different opportunities given to the body. And God chooses to bless and God chooses to work through whom he will. He doesn't need an introduction. You know him well from radio, his books, his pastoral ministry. It's our delight for now well over 10 years to have him linked to our campus, first as a board member, then as president, and now as chancellor. A great encouragement, a great support. A pastor who models through his church the support to the seminary that we would love for all churches to do as well. But would you join me this morning in welcoming our Chancellor Chuck Swindoll to our pulpit?
Good morning. It was in the fall semester of 1959 that I sat where you're sitting and listened to several messages from the now late Dr. Alan Redpath. He was then pastor of the Moody Church up in Chicago. I don't remember much of what he said. He did a brief sort of mini-series on the life of David. But right in the middle of the series, he made a statement that I'll never forget. And I've often quoted it. The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment. But the making of a saint is the task of a lifetime. All of us, by God's grace, have been converted to Christ. Our stories are all different, but the object of our affection and the subject of our praise remains the same, Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And as a result, he has begun a work in us to make us, as Dr. Pentecost prayed, conform to his image. In the unfolding of God's plan for each one of us, we have been led to this school for a period of time. The time is brief and will seem all the more brief as your years stack up. During the time you're here, it will seem like an eternity. However, after it's over, you will look back and wish you had had more years. That many of you are greatly gifted and you are certainly going to be used by God's grace in unique ways here at home and some of you worldwide. And therefore, I want to talk about a part of the preparation of your training that is rarely addressed. I can count on probably both hands with fingers left over, the messages I've heard talking about the importance of this subject. We sing about it, but we don't usually go there. When we are there, we often resist it, and only through God's persistent working, holding us there, do we glean the benefits of it. Every woman and man sitting on this platform has known what I'm talking about, and some of you already have. During your years at seminary, these words I share will take on new meaning for you, because though gifted and perhaps already having been used by God in some part of His work, you're now set aside for a period of training. I call it the necessity of obscurity. You are entering into a time of deep soul searching, admittedly academic training, but more importantly, personal rearrangement of your life and lifestyle. During this period, you will not be well known, you will not feel greatly used, and you will at times feel frustrated because the passion to serve Christ will at times be overwhelming. You'll be tempted to quit early. You'll want to rush out into the scene where the needs are evident in the real world. And if you're not careful, you will cut short this important period that God has called you to be obscure, to be quiet, to be still, to learn by listening and studying, to reform habits, or perhaps for the first time in your life, to form habits of discipline in the private part of your world. And I want to urge you to stay there, especially during your years here. And as your ministry begins to unfold, I want to emphasize the value of being quiet, still, alone. It was Richard Foster who wrote in his book, Celebration of Discipline, "Superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for greater numbers of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. For most of you, you will go deeper here than you have ever gone in your life. And this is just the beginning. My exhortation today is go there. Take time to get deeper. My thoughts germinate from the first chapter of the letter to the Galatians, written by a man who was taken there by God for some 3 years before he ever stepped into the fast lane. I'm not saying that Paul had been removed from life until now. I'm saying he had been operating in the flesh up until his conversion. Active, look at verse 10, chapter 1. According to his own testimony, he was still trying to please men. I love this verse. I have returned to it many times. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please others? If I were still, please note the word still, because it was his lifestyle before conversion. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So he's busy about pleasing people in his lost estate. He studied. He's now hit the road full force, coming against Christians, persecuting them, hoping for many of them death. He is engaged in the wrong direction. Notice also verse 13. You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. He is engaged. He is active. He's pursuing the goal of putting an end to this sect that's getting a foothold in his country. In fact, he says, beyond his own contemporaries. He was moving ahead and moving up. His name became a household word among his peers. Being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. I read in that a lot of energy, an enormous amount of effort. This was my goal in life. And then the Damascus Road conversion. The miracle of a moment. Struck down and blinded by the light. And left blind, winding up in an obscure place, he is now facing an enormous rearrangement of his private world. Some of you understand conversions like that. That's your story. Others of you can't remember when you weren't in the family of God, reared in a Christian home, taught and nurtured and mentored by parents and pastors and teachers and youth workers and friends. You've been brought up in all of this. But it may very well be that you've not gone deeper. You've been active, and you certainly are driven with the goal of ministry, or you wouldn't have requested admission to the school. Now's the time to slow down, pull back, go deep. Now's your chance. In fact, Acts 9:16, the words of the Lord himself to Ananias, saying, I'm going to show Paul all that he must suffer for my name's sake. It's a part of the plan that is not mentioned that often. Part of my plan for Paul is his suffering. It was Tozer who said, it's doubtful God can use anyone greatly till he has hurt him deeply. Part of going deeper is the hurt, the pain, the hardship, the difficulties. And for many of you, they will begin at this school. It doesn't mean you're on the wrong track. It means you are right in the nucleus of his will, and it's part of his plan to drive you deeper. But Paul did something deliberate. He tells us in verse 16 first what he did not do, and then he tells us later what he did do. It's what he did do that interests me and I'm fascinated by. He was pleased by his grace, verse 16, to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Well, that's new and different. This man who has been pleasing people and doing what others expected him to do, admired by his contemporaries and no doubt by now quoted by those who spoke of a man energized with the right goals for those in Judaism. Now he says, I did not seek that walk any longer. I didn't go immediately to Jerusalem. Though there were those there who could have taught me, I didn't go there. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, verse 17. But don't miss. Verse 16, I did not. Verse 17, nor did I. In the middle of the verse, but I went away to Arabia. Bishop J.B. Lightfoot, a reputable scholar, writes, a veil of thick darkness hangs over St. Paul's visit to Arabia. Others have commented on the visit to Arabia. Charles Ryrie. In Arabia, he was alone with God, thinking through the implications of his encounter with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. William Hendrickson. Withdrawing to Arabia for rest, prayer, and meditation was exactly what Paul needed, so that his mind, violently shaken, would have time and opportunity to ponder the implications of the words which the Lord had spoken to him at the moment of his unforgettable experience, referring to his conversion. James Montgomery Boyce. The replacement of his Jewish world and life view by a Christian theology would have been the work of more than a long weekend. Paul went into Arabia to think, to study, rather than to preach. Unlike Chrysostom's comment, who said he went as a missionary to evangelize a barbarous and savage people. No. In a rare occasion, I disagree with Chrysostom on that. John Stott. He went into Arabia for quiet and solitude. He seems to have stayed there for 3 years, verse 18. In this period of withdrawal, as he meditated on the Old Testament scriptures, on the facts of the life and death of Jesus that he already knew, and on his experience of conversion. The gospel of the grace of God was revealed to him there in its fullness. Now he had Jesus to himself, as it were, for 3 years of solitude in the wilderness. And so do you. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, six or more. I'll never forget when I handed a diploma for a PhD to one of our graduates, white hair sticking out under his cap as he pulled it off to be hooded at commencement. And as I usually did with those PhD grads, I not only shook his hand, I embraced him, and he whispered, 14 long years. To go deeper. To go deeper. Go there. This is your Arabia. All kinds of strange things will occur, most of which you would never predict or even anticipate. You will be tested as never before. You will be knocked down, discouraged, disappointed. It's all part of the making of a saint for a lifetime of ministry. Don't fight it. Go there. Stay there. Paul deliberately went away to Arabia and returned once more. Arabia. It's hard to nail down exactly where he was. In the back of your Bible, there are maps. One of mine is marked the spread of Christianity. It's the last in the section of maps in my Bible. In the far right-hand corner in the bottom, you will see Arabian Desert, bordered on the west by the Red Sea, on the east by the Persian Gulf, and the northernmost part, you will notice it reaches almost to Damascus. That's interesting. And it goes south down to the Sinai Peninsula. Some have said he just left Damascus a bit and went into the northernmost region.
I don't know how they know that. It doesn't say that, but you know how those things are. We do know why he was there, and that was to be quiet, to be obscure, to learn obedience. He lived the life of an Essene, not unlike John the Baptizer. I don't think he was busy handing out tracts, though I believe his zeal for the lost intensified. I believe he may have lived for a while with Bedouins. I know this, he was away from home and there were not the comforts of what he had known as familiar. Before, he was busy and active and engaged and advancing and zealous and passionate. Now he's quiet, deliberately quiet, going deeper. He's converted, but he is brand new to the Christian family. Those who knew him and knew of him were those confident that persecution was the plan that ought to be followed. Christians were afraid of him. The disciples were reluctant to take him in had it not been for Barnabas. Who knows how long it would have taken for him to join their circle. But here is Arabia. A couple of simple statements from God's word, and then we'll apply it as I conclude. Isaiah 30, verse 15. In quietness and trust is your strength. Be quiet and trust. Be quiet and trust. I learn virtually nothing while I'm talking. I learn when I listen. As my dad used to say, that's why you were given two ears and one mouth, son. Listen. Don't speak too quickly. Be quiet. Trust. Go deeper. That's why you're here. And you'll never be here again. God is at work now. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Listen to this. God made us plain and simple, but we have made ourselves very complicated. Today's English version. Thomas Kelly's words come to mind. God never guides us to an intolerable scramble of panting feverishness. So what's the solution? A complete makeover of your spiritual life. Complete. These men and women who will teach are committed to that happening. They are carefully chosen, experienced, interested, not just scholars. They are women and men of heart. They understand the stuff of ministry. Listen to them. Learn in your Arabia. Go deep. Don't apologize for it. Let it happen. You have capacities you have never tapped. And so I close with four practical exhortations. First, during your years at Dallas Seminary, instead of speeding up, slow down. Instead of speeding up, slow down and rethink. Don't miss your own life in the process of rethinking your theology, rethinking ministry, rethinking a philosophy for ministry. Slow down and rethink. It takes time. It takes solitude. It takes quietness. Second, Instead of talking more, be quiet and reflect. Let things roll over in your mind. Begin a lifetime of questioning. Probe the text with questions. Probe answers with more questions. Get as close as you can to as many of these men and women as you can possibly have time for. Listen. Third, be still and release. The hidden preparation time is a time of releasing. Release the worries. Release concerns about where you're going to be and what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. It's all arranged. God's got it put together. He just has to get you right where He wants you. Fourth and finally, be real. Be real. Look into the mirror of your soul and see what is really there. Those things that have you not been addressed, address them. Be real and open to change. I was greatly encouraged when I read from Howard Taylor's work on his father. Hudson Taylor knew that testing that tempers the steel of the soul invalided home at 29 after 6 years of intensive service in China. He settled with his little family in the East End of London. Now listen. Outside interests lessened. Friends began to forget. 5 long hidden years were spent in the dreary streets of a poor part of London, where the Taylors were shut up to prayer and patience. From the record of those years, it has been written, and now he quotes his father, "Without those hidden years, with all their growth and testing, how could the vision and enthusiasm of youth have been matured for the leadership that was to be?" And his son adds, faith, faithfulness, devotion, self-sacrifice, unremitting labor, patient, persevering prayer became their portion and power, but more. There is the deep, prolonged exercise of a soul following hard after God. The gradual strengthening here of a man called to walk by faith, not by sight. The unutterable confidence of a heart cleaving to God and God alone. As the years of obscurity progressed, prayer was the only way by which the burdened heart could obtain any relief. And when the discipline was complete, there emerged the China Inland Mission, at first only a tiny root, but destined of God to fill the land of China with gospel fruit. The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, the making of a saint. Starts right here, the beginning of a lifetime. Be still and learn that God is God. Bow with me, please. I thank you, Father, for the things you have taught me through the years, most of which began right in this room and in these halls, and from some of these very men on this platform. Thank you for your faithfulness Thank you for your grace. Now I ask that for your new generation of men and women who will fill the ranks in the years to come. Quiet their hearts, deepen them, and then use them mightily. In the name of Jesus. Everybody said,